be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Just stay in the presence of God. We're turning things around slightly a little bit today, and I'm going to speak a bit from the Word, and then we're going to come back to a place of worship. But we remain in the presence of God, whether we're talking about Him or whether we're singing. So the fact that you're about to sit down doesn't change anything. We're still in the presence of God, and we're still worshiping Him. In the Old Testament, the prophets spoke a lot about the Holy Spirit and about the Spirit coming and about the heart of the Father, to that we would all know God. And the Old Testament's full of promises. You will know me. He wants us to know Him. So I'm just going to read a few bits. That was from Jeremiah 31, if you wanted to know. Jeremiah 24, verse 7. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. So even in the Old Testament, God wanted us to know Him. And that's knowing, that's an intimate knowing, that's knowing someone well. In Romans 8, it says that, how will He, being God, not also give us everything? Because He's given us Jesus. So if He's given us Jesus, His most precious person, thing, most precious, He's the most precious to God. If He's given us Jesus, He'll give us everything else as well. He wants us to know Him. When we look in the New Testament about the Holy Spirit, there's lots of indicators as to what the Holy Spirit's all about. And we'll look at some of those, because the Holy Spirit speaks to us about Jesus. The Holy Spirit testifies to Jesus. The Holy Spirit leads us to Christ. The Holy Spirit tells us what is to come. Who wants to know what is to come? Yeah. Right. Isaiah 46. Oh, no, not Isaiah 46 at all. Never mind. He says, I will make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. He wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants all men to come to a knowledge of the truth. Yes, that's it. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I'll summon a bird of prey, and it goes on. All right, let's go to John. Got your Bibles? Has anyone got a Bible with them in the house of the Lord? Only a few, I don't know. I'm going to start, we'll come back to talk about the Holy Spirit, but I had a revelation this week, and I was looking at what the word God means in the Greek. And it's the Greek word called theos, I think it is how they pronounce it, but I'll say theos, because it kind of sounds more English. Theos What do you think that means if it's translated from the Greek word? What do you think? It means God. It just means God. But what's quite interesting is it means the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when I was reading through John, and I was looking at where it says God and where it says Father, it's used specifically. God and Father are used, they're different words. So Jesus came from the Father. Well, let's read through to the beginning of John and we'll pick this up. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, Theos. And the Word was Theos. He was with Theos in the beginning. The Word was with the Trinity in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Through Jesus. Through the Word, rather. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. We'll go down a bit to verse 14. No, verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of Theos, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of Theos. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. That's the glory of the begotten Son. That's the glory of Jesus. We've seen the glory of the only begotten Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen Theos, but Theos, Jesus Christ, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Let's go to John 14. John 14, verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So Jesus has come and has revealed the Father to us. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time?" It's fascinating that Jesus is so concerned that we know him, that we know the Father, that he's spent probably nearly 3 years with them by this stage, and he's upset that the disciples don't know him and don't know the Father. He came that we might know him. That's kind of the point. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." As we look at that, and we look at the Spirit of Truth coming, there are some different passages over this next few chapters that talk about the Spirit coming. And here it says that I will ask the Father, he will give you another counselor. So Jesus asks the Father and the Father sends the Spirit. But if I can find the right page in my notes. Okay, let's the same chapter and we'll go to verse 26. 25. All this I've spoken while still with you, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. So the Father sends the Holy Spirit. That's twice we've got the Father sending the Holy Spirit when Jesus has asked for that. Let's go to chapter 15, verse 26. This is Jesus speaking. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. So the Spirit of Truth is coming out from the Father, but Jesus is saying, I will send him to you from the Father. So Jesus is sending us the Holy Spirit from the Father, as well as the Father sending the Holy Spirit. Chapter 16, verse 7. Have we just done that? No. Nope. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So Jesus says, I will send him to you if I go. Chapter 16, verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what's mine and making it known to you. All things belong to the Father. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So in our attempt to get a grasp of what the Trinity is all about, we've kind of separated the Trinity into Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is right. But Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is God, and that's also right. And there's a passage which we know quite well in Isaiah 11. We'll just quickly turn there. Isaiah 6. Let's go for that. Is it 6 or is it 9? Let's go for 9. So here there's a very clear prophecy about Jesus, chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born. Now listen to these words. For us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. What's that telling us? He's called Counselor and Father. And Mighty God, and he's a son. So what does that kind of encompass? That's kind of everything, isn't it? So Jesus, who's born to us, will be called Wonderful Counselor. Well, the Holy Spirit's the counselor. And Jesus, who's born, is called Everlasting Father. And Jesus, who's born, is called Prince of Peace. Oh, we get that, because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus, who is born to us, is called Mighty God, that we attribute to being Father. Just thought I'd throw that in there. Does that kind of explode a box that you have in your head about the Trinity? It did for me a little bit, you know, because we parcel things up. And today isn't going to be a nice, neat preach because I've wrapped it all up and I understand it and I'm presenting you with a nice box with a ribbon on. I'm going to blow up boxes, not create them for you. Next time you're reading through one of the Gospels, take note of where it says God and where it says Father. And in the place of God, just use the word theos for a little while, just once or twice when you're reading through. Because it just adds another level to the reality that God is. It just, you know, our understanding is down here compared to the magnitude of God. And it's good every now and again just to blow up those little boxes that are very small, just to get a bit of a broader concept of this amazing God that we worship, and to kind of say, I don't understand, and that's okay. I'm not supposed to understand fully. Yes, he wants us to know him, but we also don't understand, and we're not going to this side of glory. So let's go back to John again. About John 16, I suppose. So John 14, we'll go to 14 verse 26. We've probably read it already. So the counselor, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. So the Holy Spirit teaches us all things. So it doesn't just teach us what the Bible says, doesn't just teach us what Jesus says. The Holy Spirit teaches us all things. And he reminds us of what Jesus has said. That's why it's quite important to know the word, because he can't remind us of something we've never known. So it's good to just keep reading, because then when you need a certain bit, he's going to remind you. I know that I can't keep in my head all the time the bits of Bible that I've read, or the bits of Bible that I've had revelation about. I can't keep it in my head. And I don't need to, because I trust that the Holy Spirit will bring to my remembrance that bit that I need at that particular time. But he can only do that if I've already read something to remember. So it's good to do that. It's just good practice. And the Holy Spirit will bring things to mind. It says somewhere in the Old Testament that a wise man brings out old treasures as well as new treasures from the storehouse. And I see that very much as, you know, our lives are, you know, like treasure troves. And if we're wise, well, the Holy Spirit brings it out of us. But a wise man will bring out new truths and new revelations as well as old ones. And the Spirit does that in us as well. Right, what did we just read? 14:26. Let's do 15:26. And I'm making them. You work very hard. Well done. Okay. 15:26. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So the Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth, and he testifies about Jesus. He'll always testify about Jesus. As we're worshipping, the Spirit is working and testifying to Jesus. The Spirit is revealing Jesus. Not just, you know, here, but in here, in each one of us, the Spirit is testifying to Jesus. You have to bear with me, because I'm... Oh, bear with me. So let's do 14 verse 17. So we're jumping around a bit, but that's okay. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth again. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So you know him. So if Jesus has said, you know him, Spirit, for he lives with you and will be in you, then we do know the Spirit. I think often the Spirit is witnessing to us, perhaps. I mean, I know sometimes if I'm trying, wanting to plan something, even if it's a holiday, and there's just a check, and I'm just not quite comfortable. And I've often enough, I've completely ignored that, and booked the holiday anyway. And later on, when I've thought about it, I've kind of thought, I recognise there was potentially a little bit of a check earlier, and I perhaps shouldn't have done that. It wasn't the best choice. It's not the end of the world, but it wasn't the best. There was one time I was planning, my sister I was planning to go to Cambodia. I lived out there for a year, a long time ago, and I was planning to go back and visit. And for some reason, I just didn't feel 100% comfortable with it. And I couldn't tell you why, but I thought, right, I'll take note of that, and I won't book it. And I was a bit gutted, because I had the time and I had the money. I thought, I want to go. So I didn't do that. A few months later, my sister suddenly perked up with, oh, I'm going, I want to join VSO, and I'm going, and it ended up she was going to Cambodia. So a year later, I went to Cambodia and visited my sister. Isn't that great? I mean, it's no big deal. I could have gone to Cambodia the year before, not the end of the world. I think, you know, God allows us, he lets us make our decisions. In one sense, he's not that bothered, I don't think, if I went to Cambodia that year. But there was another way that was better. And those little promptings, we often pay no attention because we just think, oh, it's just me, you know, just get over it and book it. But I would encourage you to pay a little bit of attention to those things, because often it's the Holy Spirit just giving us a little bit of guidance. Not that it matters, but just giving us a little bit. It's normally, these checks are normally to do with my holidays, I don't know why. Anyway, my recent holiday was to Crete. And a few months before I even, you know, looked at going to Crete, I was thinking about my holiday options. And I thought, right, I was going to go away with my flatmate for a week's holiday. And I thought, oh, actually, I think I should stay in this country, spend half the money, and go on a retreat somewhere. I just felt that I should do that. Anyway, when it came to it, my flatmate and I were talking about holidays, and I just got a bit carried away. In the end, she couldn't come, and so I thought, right, well, I've already been looking at Crete, I've been looking on the internet and, you know, all that kind of stuff, I know where I want to go, so I'm going to book it. So I booked it, kind of forgetting that I'd had this bit of a check. And after I'd booked it, a few weeks later, I kind of thought, oh no, I shouldn't really be doing that. And I looked into whether I could cancel, and there's no way I could have cancelled it. Well, I could have, but I wouldn't have got any money back, so it's not quite worth it, is it? Actually, maybe I should have and trusted the Lord. Anyway, that's... anyway, so I went to Crete, and I knew that it wasn't the best. Not the end of the world. I wasn't losing sleep over it, but I kind of thought, perhaps not the best decision I could have made. Well, it rained for the first 3 days. But it was great, because I went to Crete having said to God, I don't think that's the best. I think that you were prompting me not to do that, and I've booked it, so I'm sorry about that. I'm going. But I kind of acknowledged to him the situation that I was in. And halfway through the holiday, with it raining outside, and me in my room having a retreat for 3 days in Crete, so he actually redeemed the situation, because I got my retreat, because if it was sunny, I wouldn't have been in my room praying. I would have been out in the sun. I'm not saying that everyone's holiday, if they're on holiday the same week as I was, you know, the reason for their rain was because of me, but God redeemed it. It's not a problem. It's not the end of the world. And he redeemed it. And I came back praising him for my holiday. And I got a few days sun into the bargain as well. But it's interesting to take note of these things. That God's got a best way. And he will prompt us. The more we listen to those prompts, the more he's going to reveal deeper, more significant things. That's not significant. That's not the end of the world. It doesn't really matter. But there are other. I want to train myself to listen to him and to respond to his prompts, so that when there's things that do matter, my ears are already tuned in and I already recognize his voice. So I'll practice on holidays. Right, let's go to 16, verse 14. We'll read from 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Yeah, he'll do that. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Now, there's a few things in there to pull out. But the first thing I want to talk about is this word theos again. So if theos, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, then it makes complete sense that he will not speak only what he will, that he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. Because if the Holy Spirit is within this Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then that's what he's going to say. He's going to be saying what God, what theos is saying. So I've seen it before, like Father, Son, Holy Spirit being three individual persons, and they all agree and they all decide to come from the same angle and say the same thing, which is true. But there's a deeper level than that, because they're all theos, they're one. So the Holy Spirit's not going to say anything else, because Holy Spirit is theos. And Father and Jesus are theos. So when it says that Jesus, in Colossians, it says that all the fullness of the deity dwells in Jesus in bodily form. The fullness of theos, the fullness of God, dwells in Christ. Because although they are three parts, they're one. So the way that we've looked at it before, and again, it's right to look at it from all these different angles because they're all true. So Jesus points us to the Father and shows us the nature of the Father. But it's not just that Father's up here with a nature that we can't quite see because it's hidden, and we think he's angry, but he's not really. And Jesus is down here trying to show us that he's kind. That's not what it's about, because he's theos. So Father and Jesus, same. Do you understand? I don't. Well done. It's awesome. Man. Okay, so we'll stay with this verse because there's more in it. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. I like that. He'll tell you what is yet to come. I'm not really flowing in that yet, I have to say. I might get a hint that that holiday is not a good idea. but, you know, he tells us what is to come. And yes, we have times where we might be praying, and we might pray prophetically. So we're praying for someone else or for a situation, and we'll generally hear the word of the Lord, or we'll specifically hear the word of the Lord. But this is kind of a little sentence just thrown into this great big passage. He will tell you what is yet to come. Not last week, when I was in Crete a few weeks ago, I was looking at all this stuff about the Holy Spirit, and I came across all these verses and thought, right, I'm not really seeing that in the way that it's possible for me to see. Because if the Holy Spirit shows me what is to come, then I need to know more of what is to come. So I started to pray. Well, Holy Spirit, show me what is yet to come. I didn't pray, oh, Jesus, I know that you want me to know things, and you want me to know what is to come, and Lord, show me, open my eyes, open my mind, oh, soften my heart to receive and know. I didn't do that. I said, right, show me what is to come. Holy Spirit, show me what is to come. Holy Spirit, show me what is to come. A practice that I've learned to do is every now and again, when I'm in that sort of frame of mind, what I'm receiving, the revelation that I'm receiving, what I'm getting hold of, I want to release into someone else's life. So if I've just got this revelation that he wants to show me what is to come, and that I can ask that for myself, I want to ask that for someone else. So last week, every verse I came across that told, not last week, Crete, it felt like last week maybe, Every verse I came across that talked about the Holy Spirit, I asked him to do that for me. And I asked him to do that for Les and Dot. So then I come back from holiday, and Les is preaching, and he says that he had a dream. And he had a dream about, can't remember exactly, but there was a girl and there was someone else, and they had no legs. And they were across the crowded room. And he went up to them and put his hand on their stump, pulled his hand out, and the legs grew. And I said to Les, so when did you have that dream? Same week I was in Crete. So he will show you what is yet to come. That's what Les is going to see. And the Holy Spirit was showing him what is to come. Another verse which ties in with that. Got it written down on one of these pages. Oh yeah, Joel. Flip to Joel for a minute. Which is after Isaiah, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, something like that. So, Joel 2, verse 28. And afterward I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, etc., etc. So I read this because it's talking about the Holy Spirit, and that was my study for my week. And I thought, right, okay, your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. So I kind of lumped it all into one. And I said, right, Lord, I want to prophesy, I want to dream dreams, and I want to see visions. Lord, I want Les to prophesy, see dreams, see visions. And he has this dream. A bit of a challenge to you. To me, to us, because we do like to go on in prayer, don't we? And if we either like to go on in prayer and we spend a long time and we kind of lose a bit of energy, and it's right to pray long prayers sometimes, but it's also right just to ask God for these things that he says in the Bible that's for us. Just ask him. If you haven't, what we tend to do is, I'm reading something, oh, I haven't got half an hour to pray, so I'm not going to pray. And we just don't do anything. We walk away from it. We never get hold of the truth. So why not just read something? Oh, it says I can prophesy, dream, and have visions. Right, Lord, I want to prophesy. I want to dream dreams. I want to have visions. Lord, I want Les to prophesy, dream dreams, see visions. That's it. What was that? 20 seconds? 10 seconds. That's a prayer. And it's actually, you're praying the word of God. We like to pray, we like to take the word of God and we like to translate it into our kind of waffly long prayers. We don't always need to do that. We think that if we're spending a lot of time in prayer, then it's a kind of little, you know, little good mark, gold star. You know, I kind of feel good about myself because I've spent an hour with the Lord this morning. Not many of us have got hours in the morning to spend with the Lord. And so we either don't spend any time with the Lord because we haven't got an hour, or we spend an hour if we've got an hour. But just read something and pray it back to God. Ask God for it for yourself and then someone else. So you're not just keeping it to yourself, but you're blessing someone else with it as well. It's good practice. Right, let's look at some more things about the Holy Spirit. This is a great one in Ezekiel 36. We'll stay in the Old Testament for a little minute. This one's powerful. Because if the word of God is like a sword, and if the word of God penetrates and divides my soul and spirit, and if the word of God produces life, If the word of God is what it says it is, if I pray God's word back to him, it is more powerful than any other kind of prayer. Is it not? So, 36 verse, we'll read from verse 24. I always like to go back a few verses because it just sets the scene. 24. I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. He's talking to Israel. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit in you. And this is prophesying about the New Testament when Jesus has come. So this is true for us. We've got a new heart and a new spirit. I will remove from you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you. Now this is powerful. I like this because I need this. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. The Holy Spirit will move me to keep his decrees and obey his laws. He will move me to do that. We can sum up his decrees and his laws in this one thing, love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. Love the person next to you as yourself. We can sum up all of God's law in that. But this is telling me the Holy Spirit will move me to do that. I like that. Because I need that. That's jolly powerful. If we take the word of God seriously, if we take hold of that and pray that over our own lives, over anyone else's life, won't be too long and you'll start to see a difference. But what we often do is we move on very quickly. And we might pray something once, but there's certain verses, and I think this is one of them, or certain prayers, that we just need to keep going with. It's not like once for all. I mean, great, once for all. I'll move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep your laws. If I pray that once, then I'll always be obeying his laws and following his decrees. Yeah, that would be nice. I was thinking once about this. You know how it would be so easy when you give your life to Jesus that on that one day, it's all done and dusted. That'd be great. And we don't have to go through this constant decision. We always, every day we have to decide, am I going to follow Jesus or am I going to do what I want to do? And I asked God about this one time. I asked, why is it like that? Why do we have to always make that decision? And his answer staggered me. If he didn't design it like that, where it's a daily decision, then where would I be? If my life was based on one decision that I made, would I be with him or would I be against him? So, if I only had to make a decision once for Jesus, and after that it was plain sailing, I wouldn't make the right decision in the first place. I'd make the wrong decision, and I'd be forever condemned. So the fact that we have to make a decision every day is God's mercy to us, because every day we've got an opportunity for him. Because if he didn't give me that choice every day, I wouldn't be anywhere near him. So we see it as a bind, but actually it's God's mercy that every day I've got an opportunity again to make the right decision. We'll turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 12. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. So I pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, come and make me understand what you've freely given me. Holy Spirit, come and help me, make me, help me understand what God's freely given me. Holy Spirit, come and help Les that he would understand what you've freely given him. Holy Spirit, come to us, Kingdom Faith London, and that we would understand what you've freely given us. Holy Spirit, come and lead me to Christ. Holy Spirit, come and move me to follow your decrees and be careful to keep your laws. Now, you've heard people say that these things that God's already done for us, then we shouldn't really ask for that. We should thank God for it. And we can get ourselves very tied up in making sure that we use the right language in prayer. But I know that I know that God's done it and given everything, but I know also I'm not living in the light of it. And I don't think God's here saying, oh, you've not thanked me, you're asking for it, you've not thanked me, well, that's not the language of faith. I can't see God doing that. I really can't. I can see him whenever we direct ourselves towards him, whether I'm asking for him to do what he said he's done, or whether I'm thanking him for what he's done, or whether I'm saying to him, don't really believe it, but I want to believe it, help me. All of that, he loves it. He loves it all. So we don't need to be careful about how we communicate when we spend time with him. We don't need to. We don't need to at all. He's free with all of that. Oh, he's so good. Acts 2:8. Maybe not. No, not Acts 2:8 at all. Anyway, what I've got is that power, I think it's Jesus is saying to the disciples, wait in Jerusalem and you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you from on high. 1:8. Thanks, Kenrick. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And again, this is a tricky one because we're past this date. The Holy Spirit has come, and so therefore we need to believe that we have been endued with power from on high. But I know I'm not walking in that kind of power. So I can say all sorts of things. I can say, Lord, thank you that you have endued me with power, and I pray that you do endue me with power. Thank you that you have given me your spirit. You have given me power to be your witness. Lord, give me your power to be your witness. Do the whole thing. And the Holy Spirit brings glory to Jesus by taking, we've read that already, by taking what belongs to Jesus and making it known to us. And there's, you know, the all the way through the Bible, we are told, although we kind of don't recognize it that often, he wants us to know him. Remember that passage that we sang last week, don't boast in riches, don't boast in wealth, don't boast in whatever, but if you do boast in this, that you know and understand me. He wants us to be able to boast that we know him, to be able to boast that we understand him. In Proverbs, there's a lovely proverb that says, though it cost all you have, get understanding. Though it costs everything, go after it. Go after knowing God. Go after pressing into him. There's more to him than we know. Listen, we'll finish in a minute. I'll just read a few things, which again is talking about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And the Holy Spirit to do with life. It's quite interesting. So in Genesis, in the beginning, the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters. Genesis 2, the Father breathed the breath of life into man and he came to life. The Holy Spirit brings us life. Now, I was thinking about this and about us being filled with the Holy Spirit, and the day I get saved and give my life to Jesus and I get filled with the Holy Spirit, it's like the Lord breathes his life, breathes the breath of life into me. Now, if that's all it takes, then I'm going to die quite quickly. So a baby, when a baby's born, they're receiving everything they need through the umbilical cord, but as soon as they come out, they take a lung full of air. Yeah, they fill their lungs with air, and then they're... Now, if they just take one breath and they don't take any more, they're going to die. So the baby takes the first breath and then has to keep on breathing. And they do, on the whole, which is good. But we can kind of liken that spiritually as well. So I'm born again, and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm filled with his life. And then what? I need to keep breathing in the Holy Spirit. The Lord needs to keep breathing his life onto me, which is more to the point. So if he fills me with his breath of life, he needs to do it again and again and again. In Job it says, "It is the spirit in man that gives him understanding." Also in Job, "The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life." Yeah. Psalm 104. "When you take away their breath, they die and return to dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth." Isn't that lovely? When he breathes his life, his breath, they are created, and he renews the face of the earth. So when he breathes his breath on me, I'm renewed. Things are created. When he breathes his breath on your endeavors, on what you're doing, on your work, on your marriage, on your home, things are created. In Ezekiel, when he's prophesying to the dry bones, says, "Prophesy breath to the dry bones," which is Israel. "I will open your graves and give you back the land of Israel. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land." And we can take that spiritually for us. When he breathes his breath of life on us, he'll settle us where we are. He'll give us land. He'll give us. And in Isaiah 11, "The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, power, knowledge, the fear of the Lord, and the delight, the fear of the Lord." The Revelation talks about the sevenfold Spirit of God, and that's the closest thing I've found to what that actually means, because there's seven aspects to that account of the Spirit of God. And I like it. He gives us the fear of the Lord and the delight in the fear of the Lord. He moves us to follow his decrees and be careful to keep his commands. "I will pour out my spirit on him." This is a prophecy in Isaiah about Jesus. "I'll pour out my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." We'll stop. Lots of things have been spoken. Some things you'll remember, most you won't. But I've really prayed that each one of us goes home today with one thing. One thing that's key. So if there's something that now you're thinking, that really spoke to me, or that I really want to remember, or that I really want to do something about, take hold of, then make a decision today to do something with that, and to keep it before yourself, and to pray it, to look into it, if it's about searching scriptures a bit more about something. If we stand up, worship team can come back up, and we'll have a bit of gentle time, and then we'll have a little bit of worship. We won't finish too late, but just in these first few minutes, just connect with God again and commit that thing to the Lord and take hold of it, because often we hear something and we go out the door and it's all gone, we forget everything. But just remember one thing.
Spirit, we just want to pray that you be real to us. We don't want to see as that distant person just far up there, but we want you to be real to us like flesh and blood. I want you to be real to me. I want you to be my guide, to be my director, to be my mentor, to be my everything. I want you to be my whole life. Be our life, be our guide, be our everything. Reveal Jesus to us. Be real to us. We don't want to talk about you as if you're just someone out there who doesn't care. I just want you to be real to me like flesh and blood. I want to see you in my spirit, Holy Spirit. And I want to know you more and more. Be my life, be my everything. Breathe your life into me and into all of us. Be real to us, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Know you more. This is the cry of my heart at the moment. I just want to know you more. That's all I'm going to pray. Just want to know you more, God.
I just want to thank you for the calendar that's in the home I work in, and there's a little verse, and when I catch hold of it, it's like catching hold of you and the strength and the grace you can give me, Father, to keep on giving out. And Father, just for that loving touch I can give to one of the clients, or for the word that will come straight from your heart to them, Father God, I just want to bless you, Father. And we refuse condemnation from the enemy that seeks to tell us we're not so spiritual when we're doing what you've given us to do, Father. But there are those places, even in our break times, where we can go to, even if it's the toilet, where we can cry out to you for more grace, Lord, more mercy, Lord, more love, Father. And Father, help us not to become offended easily, Father, so that we lose that contact with you. But Father, we'll keep that grace flowing in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus.